Let's pray. As always, Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you. Speak to us and help us to be receptive to the things that you speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen. We all wear a number of titles, don't we? For example, I am a son, a brother, a husband, a father, friend, a child of God, pastor, an American, a Wisconsinite, and so on and so on and so on. Each title that a person bears describes that person. And so in the next few weeks during Advent, we are going to look at four of the titles of Jesus as he is described in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of course, today we'll start with the first one, Wonderful Counselor. So what is a Wonderful Counselor? What is a Wonderful Counselor? The Hebrew word translated as counselor in the ESV can be translated as it is, counselor, or advisor, or proposer, and so on. How was Jesus a counselor? In that he came to do what? To show us the way. Came to show us the way. And in the process, he established a whole new covenant between man and God, the new covenant, as we call it, the covenant of grace. And this was something that was prophesied to happen when Moses gave the first covenant from God to the people. He then said in Deuteronomy 18:15 that there would be someone else that would come after him that would be like him. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen." So just as I brought the first covenant, there will be another person who comes who will bring another covenant. And when he comes, listen to him. And of course, that person was Jesus. So Moses delivered the law and taught people about their need for God, the first covenant. Jesus came and showed people the way to be right with God, the second covenant. So Jesus counsels people in that he shows them the true way of salvation. The word wonderful in the Hebrew can be translated again as it is, wonderful, or as astonishing, awe-inspiring, and so on. When we use the word wonderful, we usually refer to more to how something makes us feel than to the wonder itself, to the object itself. Let me explain what I mean. So, as many of you know, Diet Coke is my coffee. That's how I get myself going in the morning. And sometimes, some mornings, I'm feeling pretty good. I have my Diet Coke. Tastes good. Good stuff. No big deal. Nice, but no big deal. Other days, really tired. And I have that bottle of caffeine, and it's wonderful. But you know, it's Diet Coke on one day, Diet Coke on the other day. It doesn't change in nature, but one day it's good and the other day it's wonderful. So when I'm saying on that day that this Diet Coke is wonderful, I'm really talking about how it makes me feel, right? It's more about how I feel than what it really is. The opposite is the case for the word in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the emphasis is on the wonder itself. And something that is truly wonderful often makes us feel wonderful, but the feeling is not the emphasis. The object itself, the wonder of the object itself is the emphasis. And interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, this word is only used in reference to God or to something that he has done. That's it. So this particular word that's translated here as wonderful only refers to God or to something he has done. Why? Because there's no one else like God. And there's no one else that does what God does. And so the word is only used in connection to God himself. And if we were to translate the word into the vernacular, we might say that something is wonderful when it blows our mind. What kind of counselor is Jesus Christ? A wonderful counselor, one that blows our mind. Colossians 2:3 says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. So in other words, Christ could counsel us, tell us things that would blow our minds, because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. So think about this for a while. Think of the things that Christ could tell us about all the worlds that he has created. Think about the things that he could tell us about the Father. And of course, we have many of those written in the Word. But he could tell us so many more things about the Father than even the Bible tells us. Or think of the things he could say about our salvation. Again, we have much of that in the Word, but there's so much more he could tell us. Or think about the things he could tell us about us, things that he could tell you about you. Now, again, many of that's in the Bible, and he does tell us many things. He speaks to our spirit, but there's so many things that he could tell us that he never does, or at least not in this life. He knows us better than we'll ever know ourselves. Think about the things that he could tell us about what is to come. Again, some of that's in the Bible, a little bit. But think of the details that he could give us if he wanted to. What kind of counselor is he? He's a wonderful counselor. Amen? Why is this important? Well, imagine you have just stepped into the cockpit of a Learjet. And the owner of that jet says, here's a manual, have fun, take it for a flight. Now, most of you, like me, have probably never flown any type of plane. And if you've flown a plane, it's probably like a Cessna or something smaller. But there you are. You're in the seat, the pilot seat. You have a manual. The owner says, have fun. So what are you going to do? Are you going to, start it up? Call the tower and says, here I go. Tell the jumbo jets to get out of my way because I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going. Of course not. Of course that's not what you're going to do. Imagine flipping the switch. Do they have a switch, a button? I don't know. Imagine flipping the switch of a Learjet and then hearing all that power. And then looking out and going, I wonder what the flaps do and where the button for the flaps are. What's the brake and what's not the brake? And what are all these buttons for? And imagine. Wouldn't you want someone in the seat next to you who knew how to fly a Learjet, walking you through every step of the way? First you do this, then you do that. Okay, now do this. And even then, I'm not sure I want to fly a Learjet, but if I'm going to fly a Learjet, I want a certified instructor next to me telling me what to do every step of the way, and someone who can take over when I start to blow it, because no doubt I will blow it. I want someone in the flesh to walk me through the experience. And that's what we have in Jesus, our wonderful counselor, who walks us through all of life, all the way to our home in heaven. The fact is, we were never meant to walk alone. We were never meant to walk alone, never. That was never God's plan. We were never meant to walk alone. What did Jesus say when he called his disciples? Follow me. Follow me. Let's walk through this together. Follow me. What does he say to you and I? When we turn to him, he says, follow me. Let's walk through this experience together. He as much as says, walk with me, and I'll take you through the paths of forgiveness. Walk with me, and I will take you through the pathway of service to the Lord. He says, walk with me, and I'll take you through your everyday struggles. And you're going to have some hard days, but I'll be there. Walk with me. And then, of course, he says, walk with me, and I will take you all the way home. And this from the one who said what? Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. I'll walk with you every step of the way. I'll be there for everything. You'll never be alone. Just walk with me. Sometimes we get so anxious and worried. We're not alone. What does tomorrow hold? I don't know, but I do know Christ will walk with us through it. Sometimes we're afraid. Some things overwhelm us, and it's almost more than we can handle. Christ is with us. We're not walking alone. And sometimes we go the other extreme. We think that we got our act together. We're doing pretty good. I got this. And then we start to walk our road alone. When we do that, when you do that, stop it. You're not as capable as you think, and you can't really walk your road alone. Not the road that Christ wants you to walk. You can't do it alone. But we don't have to. We have someone who says, follow me, and I will never leave you and or forsake you. Isn't that marvelous? Now think about those who don't know Jesus. Jesus wants to counsel them. He understands better than anyone how lost man is apart from him. And he said in Psalms 32, 8 through 9, I will instruct you, you know, if you will let me. He's talking to the people of Israel, but it applies to all of mankind. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. This is what I want to do. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, if you just let me. Be not like a horse or a mule. Don't be stubborn like them. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. The Lord says, I want to walk you through life. Let me do it. Don't be a fool. Don't be stubborn. Let me do it. And of course, you've never found yourself in that camp, have you? No, nor I. Right? But the Lord wants to instruct. He wants to teach. He wants to counsel. He wants to watch over every person who's ever been born. We're all his children in one sense. Every person he has created, in one sense, we are all his children. And he wants to walk with each and every one of us, instructing us, teaching us, counseling us, watching over us. But some people don't understand who Jesus is or what he came to do. Some people simply don't want Jesus fiddling with the controls of their Learjet. Others, of course, have never heard about Jesus and how they can ask him to walk with them. And of course, how does Jesus feel about those who don't walk with him? You know these verses. In his last week, as he looked upon Jerusalem and saw the destruction that was coming upon them in their lifetime because they rejected him, he wept for them. Matthew 23, 37 through 38, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. How often I would have gathered you. And you are not willing. See, your house is left desolate. When rejected, Jesus weeps for those who reject him because he knows they're left desolate. Outside of our Lord's protection, we are at the mercy of Satan, and Satan has no mercy. Outside of our Lord's Holy Spirit empowering us, we are broken and unable to do what we are called to do. Outside of our Lord's grace, we are guilty of sin and destined for hell. That's desolate. That's desolate. If only we understood how desolate fallen man is, we too would weep for those who reject Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to counsel man. But unfortunately, like the people in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah 18:12, unfortunately, people will not have anything to do with it. Jesus, the Lord God, in the days of Jeremiah, begged his people to return to them, to him. But they did not. And so, as it says in Jeremiah 18:12, but they say, that is in vain, following the Lord, obeying him. That is in vain. We will follow our own plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart? Surely they didn't say that consciously, but that was what was in their hearts. And in the same way, that's often what is in the heart of fallen man when they refuse to turn to Christ in faith. I want to follow my own plans. I want to be the Lord of my own life. Yeah, Jesus, you can put your 2 cents in, but I'm the one who's going to decide what I will do, when I will do it, and how I will do it. And what is that? That's stubbornness, the stubbornness of an evil heart. And think about just how foolish that is. And again, we all do this from time to time. I'm talking about those who reject Christ, but we all do this from time to time. But just how foolish is it? A Jewish teacher once told this parable. A man found himself lost in the woods. He had been in the forest for several days, wandering around, trying to find his way out. Finally, he saw a man approaching, and he thought, yes, now I'm saved. So when the man came, the first man asked the second man, do you know the way out of the forest? I have been wandering around for several days, and I cannot find my way out. The second man said, nope, sorry, my brother. I too have been wandering around for several days, and I don't know my way out either. Well, this depressed the first man quite a bit. Then the second man said to him, well, here's what we can do. I've been wandering around for several days, and I know some ways that are not the way out. You've been wandering around for several days, and you know the several ways that are not the way out. We know a bunch of ways that are not the way out. Let's work together and see if we can find the way out. And then the Jewish teacher said after the parable, so it is with us. The one thing that each of us knows is that the way we have been going until now is not the way. Now come, let us join hands and look for the way together. Nice sentiments, aren't they? But the parable doesn't address 2 important questions. Think about it. One, why were the 2 men wandering lost in the forest to start with? Man's religions, philosophies, and his sciences never truly address the issue of why we are lost in the first place, why we are broken, why we need help. They never really address that issue. Jesus did. He said we are lost because we have sinned and strayed from God. It's as simple as that. And 2, if you are lost in a great forest, do you want to pool your ignorance with someone else who's lost? Just as lost as you are? Now, if that's the only person around, yeah, I'd probably still jump at the chance. But wouldn't you rather follow someone out of the woods who knows the way than pooling your ignorance with someone who doesn't know the way? And of course, Jesus knows the way out of the woods. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what is that way out of the woods? It's trusting in him. And he, as we already noted, invites everyone everywhere to follow him. Follow him. When I am lost, and we're all lost spiritually apart from Christ, when I'm lost, I want someone to lead me out of the forest who knows where he's going. I've stumbled through the woods enough in my life spiritually, more than I care to do. I want to follow someone who knows where he's going. And when I'm blind, and sometimes I can be so blind, when I'm blind, I don't need another blind person to guide me. I need someone who can see. I need Jesus. I need our wonderful counselor. So what does man need from you and me? They need us to lovingly point them to Jesus Christ, to our wonderful counselor. So during this Advent season, I want you to do two things. First, behold our wonderful counselor. Take a good long hard look at him again. But we tend to take him so for granted. Be amazed at how awesome he is, how wonderful he is, how gracious he is. Be amazed. Enjoy him. Revel in your relationship with him. I know I say this all the time, but wallow in his grace. Be like a pig in the mud. Roll around in his grace. Get that grace all over you. Slop it all over your face and over your whole body. Get every ounce of your soul soaked with his grace. Wallow in his grace. That's the first thing. And then the second, tell others about him. Point others to our wonderful counselor. Point others to the one who can save them. Let's pray. Lord, you are wonderful. You are wonderful in the sense that there's no one else like you. No one. You alone are the creator. Everything else has been created. You alone know all things. The rest of us, even the angelic beings, they know some things, but not all things, not even close. You alone can do whatever you want to do. We do what we can do in whatever situation to the best of our ability, but that's all we can do. We are bound by time and space. You are everywhere. And you transcend everywhere. How does that work? There's no one else like you, not even close. And then, Lord, you are the one who died for us, even as we were rebelling against you, even as we were crucifying you. You were dying for us. What kind of love is that? That's a love that's in a class all by itself. Lord, how we love you. You are indeed wonderful. And you do walk us through every day. Through the joys, through the sorrows, through the hard times. You walk us through those days. You guide us. You give us wisdom. You give us strength. When we need it, you give us a kick in the pants and so on. Again, Lord, how do we say thanks? You are just amazing. Amazing. We love you, Lord. You are indeed wonderful. In your name, amen.